Just delighted that you could be with us this morning. It's good to have Randy back from Liberty, and he is teaching away up there. And Erin, I understand her shower went well. Sorry that Lori was under weather, and she's under weather this morning as well, so y'all can pray for her. Welcome to you, our visitors. And as we look into God's Word, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Samuel 23 and the life of David. And we're getting very near to the end here. Some of you are saying, I don't believe it. But we are. And actually, would like to, if possible, go over into 1 Kings to finish up where David actually dies and and Solomon comes in to be king. And there's some things, some lessons there, of course. But it seems like a good closure if we're able to do that. We'll see how things go between now and then. Dr. Price or Pastor Price will be preaching some in April. So we're looking forward to that. And I just wanted to say our teachers meeting this afternoon. I'm so glad that we can be doing that. Would you pray for us as a church body that with our Sunday school and educational program of this church, that we're where we need to be and that we are able to accomplish some good things this afternoon. And we want to improve it and step up some things. And we're looking at some very great areas and different things to do. And so you pray for us. We want to, as a church, we're a support to families. We want to be a help to you. And so we want to raise our young people up so that they have the background and everything that they need. I shared with you before the stats where 80% of the young people out of evangelical churches that go onto the secular college campus defect from the faith in those 4 years. And so we want to make sure that we're covering all those bases with our children, that they're well-equipped and sound in the faith. And we've got great teachers here. So I was reminded of the story of the pastor that was concerned about the education, the Sunday school program. And he happened to see Johnny. He said, "Johnny, do you know who brought down the walls of Jericho?" And Johnny looked up at the pastor, and he kind of got that scared look on his face. And he says, "Pastor, I don't know, but I didn't do it." And so the pastor, "Oh, no. Johnny doesn't even know who was there to bring down the walls of Jericho." So he's walking around. He sees a teacher. He sees Johnny's Sunday school teacher. He said, Miss Brown, I just spoke with Johnny, and he said, I asked him who tore down the walls of Jericho, and Miss Brown, Johnny didn't know." And Miss Brown goes, "Well, Pastor, I want to vouch for Johnny. He said Johnny said that he didn't do it." And she said, "Well, I tell you, I don't know, but if Johnny said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. And he's a good kid. He comes from a good family." And so the pastor, he's all upset. He's going, "Oh, no, I got Sunday school teachers that don't even know who brought down the walls of Jericho." So he goes to the leadership, the church board, and says, "Listen, we've got a problem here. I spoke with Johnny, and Johnny didn't know who tore down the walls of Jericho. And then I spoke to his teachers, and she didn't know who tore down the walls of Jericho." And the board of the chairman of the leadership says, "Pastor, don't get all bent out of shape over this. I don't know who did it, but we'll take up a collection and take care of it." So, but that's not the case around here. But we want to take very seriously the education of our church and our Sunday school program. So pray for us as we meet today. Well, let's open our Bibles and look at 2 Samuel 23. And I want to read, I'm not going to read all 39 verses, but I did want to read together this as the last words of David. This is the last formal words. He speaks in a psalm, probably the last song that he composed, put words to. So let's read together. You follow along and I'll read out loud. Now these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth, through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so with God, for He has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secured, for all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not indeed make it grow or prosper, the idea of prospering, but the worthless, every one of them will be thrust away like thorns, because then they cannot be taken in hand, but the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. Okay, so that's the last Psalm of David. Nick goes into something that seems kind of unrelated, but I hope that we can look at it and relate it a little bit here to you. In verse 8 it says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And I love this passage of Scripture. It's always fascinated me, soldiers and men of war. But Joseph Bashabath, the Tachmonite, chief of the captains, he was called Abedino, the Esnite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle. And the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then the three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time at the cave of Adullam, while the troops of the Philistines were camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. That's David's hometown, isn't it? And David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Verse 18, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them, and had a name as well as three. And he was the most honored of the 30, but therefore he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Then Benani, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He went down and killed a lion in the middle of the pit on a snowy day, and he killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David appointed over him as guard. And then Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30, and it gives a list. I'm not going to read all of those names for you, but you'll find at the end
Eliam, the father of Bathsheba there in verse 34. And you'll see Ahithophel's name, for those of you that remember the counselor that betrayed David. And also you'll see Uriah the Hittite there, and it says 37 in all. Now these men were honored by David as he came into his kingdom. They were honored because of tremendous acts of faith on their part as they established and helped David establish his kingdom. And so there's some honor that belongs there. And we want to speak this morning about honor due. As David addresses it in his last psalm, there's some tremendous lessons to look at and to consider. And so we want to talk about honor due. And David expressed and recorded the exploits of these soldiers that put their life in the line of duty on the line for their nation. And so we can learn some great lessons here. Honor due is the title for our sermon this morning. I want to just kind of introduce it a little bit. In your bulletin is a outline there, and it's going to have the two major points. There's verses 1 through 7. And we're going to talk about the principle of honor there. And then we'll look at the price, some of the exploits of these men. And you know, when you get down to it, we're looking at people that exercise faith in a tremendous way, that we're not afraid of death, but willing to step out and see God do through them what ordinarily can't be done through people, right? So let's look at a couple of these things. I want to, you can, those of you note takers, you can write this down, but there's two comparisons in this chapter that we want to look at. And I think that in the context of this passage that that there's pretty good, that we're pretty much on target here. I do want to warn that sometimes when you take types and allegories and that kind of thing, you can get in trouble with Scripture. But when we find in the context of the passages such strong proof, then I think that we can go with some comparisons here. And what I would like to do is to compare, number one, the principle of honor in the book of Samuel that we looked at from the very beginning, and as we come to the end of the book, is applied again with the New Testament principle of discipleship. You're saying, well, what does that have to do with anything? But I want you to hold on to this because I believe that this will help you tremendously in your Christian life. Okay, so remember what we said about honor. I'll give you our passage back and all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And remember, Eli was there, and I'm not going to go into the context of that passage, but God told Eli, the priest, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Now, this principle, we've seen it exercised all through the book of Samuel. Remember that in the Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel are one book, okay? So, as we look at this principle, we saw, first of all, we saw Samuel, and he was kind of contrasted with Eli. And Samuel honored God, and God honored Samuel. And Samuel, today, we look at as a hero of the faith. Eli kind of slid by the way because he honored his sons above God. And so we saw this contrast of this principle at work. Then we saw Saul and David, and we saw Saul, who was anointed of God, who was a child of Israel, who was saved, and he dishonored God. He despised God. And so he was lightly esteemed. And we see, by contrast, that David was honored. And that's what we're looking at. And I think the underlying principles in this passage, as David expresses this last psalm, those who honor me, I will honor. And so the first principle here, the first thing we want to look at is honor in 1 Samuel and the New Testament principle of discipleship. And with discipleship, I want to make the point again. I know we've talked about this before, but we looked in regard to what righteousness is. And David here says, you know, he rules righteously, and he's in Some of the folks, commentators said, well, how could David say that after all he had done? And David is not speaking about innate righteousness or personal righteousness or self-righteousness here. But he addresses the righteousness that comes from God and His call. And we have made the point and tried to make the point that we have a contrast in Scripture that sometimes gets confusing. In Ephesians 2:8-9 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the passage, the teaching is clear that God saves us by grace. It's a gift that we don't earn in any way. Then we turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. By contrast, it says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." And so some people ask the question, now, do we work out our own salvation, or is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? And so, and there's confusion here, but there does not need to be, because both are true. Saul was saved, David was saved, but David was honored. And there will be people in the church, and the principle of discipleship is that honor comes to the overcomers, to the ones that take up by faith the challenges that God sets before them. And honor comes with that. Laying up treasure in heaven, eternal benefits for those believers that work out their own salvation in humility and fear and trembling, depending upon God. Because the rest of that verse, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's all of grace, folks. So what we see in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, we see spoken of and the principle clearly laid out in the New Testament as well. Honor in the book of Samuel, as we saw the illustrations, teaches us a lot about New Testament discipleship. You know, a person can be saved and it be so as by fire, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That they lose everything. The wood, hay, and stubbles burn off. Yet they're saved, yet so as by fire. There are others that have been out on the battlefield that will be rewarded with a crown of glory at the coming of Christ. And if you get those things confused in your Christian life, then you're confused. You're a confused believer. Because both are true, and we find the principle here in Samuel in the life of David. Okay, secondly, David's praise of his men is the same as Christ's rewards of believers, or is a type or a picture of Christ's reward with believers at His second coming and His appearing. It's a great picture. When David came into his kingdom, think about it. Those men that were with him, those men that labored with David and fought by David, were given places and positions. And when we look at the Bema Seat of Christ and the judgment that takes place there, we see the same principle in effect. That there are those that are rewarded with a crown of glory because they labored with Christ. They laid up eternal treasure. And they were engaged in such a way. So we see this picture that the praise given by David to his faithful soldiers and the rewards that they received coming into the kingdom is a picture that we can look at and see in regard to Christ coming into His kingdom and the rewards that He gives to believers at the Bema Seat of Christ. There is a day, a future day, in which we will receive rewards. So let's look at the scripture then. And we want to consider the principle of honor in these verses. Let's take there in verse 1. We'll get into a little bit of detail here. Now, these are the last words of David. Last words doesn't mean it's the last thing he spoke. Okay, right? It's obvious. It simply means that, and probably it says, David the son of Jesse declares. And that word declares is Nahum. And it means oracle. It's a stated oracle. It's always used in a sense in Scripture as being anointed or words that were given by revelation through men of God, often of prophets. And, you know, sometimes you'd see this word translated, and this is the oracle. And that would be the case here with David. He is his last oracle in a sense. I wish that we could hear the music that he set to this, don't you? Wouldn't that be delightful if we could hear the last Psalm of David and the tune that he put to it, and this great man of God and composer, as he's there with his wrinkles on his face and battle-worn, and he's got scars. You can see, here's a man that's been on the battlefield. He's got the scars on his arm there, but he still might pick up that harp and compose these songs. Look, and move on here. It says, and the man who was raised on high declares, or speaks the oracle in that sense, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, I believe this first verse is an introduction that probably the person that put together the book of Samuel wrote about David. I don't think David said this about himself in the first verse. But when we get to verse 2, I believe we're entering into the words that David actually probably set to the psalm. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Now, something that happened in the Old Testament, and that does not happen today, is that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, as David is speaking of here, would speak through people. And He gave, in a special sense, revelation of Scripture. Okay? So, revelation of Scripture was a communication of God to you and to me. That God communicated through His people, and He spoke through those that were anointed or that were given by the Spirit of the Lord special words to speak. And so we have the canon of Scripture today that is a recording of those things, but revelation came by God to man, and so the Spirit of God, and in the New Testament we have verses like, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit communicated, God communicated through certain sinful men by His Spirit the things that God wanted to say. And the wildest, craziest thing about this is that there are things that David and his personality wanted to say as well. But in that oneness of relationship, and that relationship with the Spirit of God, God communicated. So we have two authors of this, don't we? God wrote this. The Spirit of God wrote it through David. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved. And this is an example of that in the Old Testament as to what the New Testament speaks to and what we hold to. This is the authority. This is God's Word to us. God revealed truth through David, through the prophets, through others. Revelation of truth. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men rules. He who rules over men righteously, and who rules in the fear of God, is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Now he's taking poetic liberty there, isn't he? It's like spring. It's like when God brings someone along and that person rules justly and it's righteous and he walks in the fear of God, it's like life to people. And so Israel got a glimpse of this through David. But it was just foretelling, just a taste that would speak of one who would come, the Lord Jesus. One through whom the covenants that had been given to Israel and had been given to the house of David would be completed and fulfilled. And so, we find this wonderful principle of life through David. And David says, and he attests to the fact that he ruled righteously. David's not saying, I'm innately righteous and I won my salvation from God. He's saying, I exercised principles of righteousness. I walked in obedience, and God has blessed me by that. And I walked in the fear of Him. David certainly wasn't saying I didn't fail, was he? David certainly wasn't saying I never sinned against God. I walked in perfection before. David wasn't saying anything like that. But what he is saying, and we made a point of that in our last chapter, that righteousness is according to the obedience to the principles of God's Word. He applied those things. So here's our first point in these first four verses, and that is that the glory of rule is given to the overcomers. Now, by overcomers, we don't mean perfectionists that live without sin. Okay, you say, well, I didn't live without sin. I haven't ever murdered Uriah or done anything like David did. And I haven't committed adultery with another man's wife. And I haven't done these things. But, you know, the Scripture says that anything that we think, do, or say, as we the good news clubs and, you know, teaching sin, anything we think, do, or say. So you got an attitudinal sin of bitterness toward someone or hate or unforgiveness. Well, that's sin. And according to the Scripture, it separates you from God. The wages of sin is death. And all is sin and falling short of the glory of God. Whatever you think, do, or say that's not holy, it doesn't meet that standard, separates you. And the wages of it is death. And no one can get apart from that. No one can by good works pay for that penalty, which is death. That's what Christ did. And we honor Him when we acknowledge that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I can't do what Christ did for me. That's why He's my Savior. And if you don't understand those basic things, then it's a problem. But when we get to the eternal things and things which have value and to discipleship, Christ said, he who saves his life loses it. And he who loses his life saves. He teaches another concept, another principle in discipleship. And that is that overcomers overcome by faith. And that's what David is saying. He's not saying I did everything perfect. He's not saying I walked my life without sin. That's painful boasting, which is blasphemous to God. He is saying that God delivered me, and in His righteousness I walked, and I ruled righteously. And He makes us boast that I did those things. We looked at it last time where we went back to Saul, and he said, you know, he said he didn't return evil for evil. He could have killed Saul. But he said, Saul is God's anointed. I'm not going to raise my hand and murder him. Well, David says, I am righteous before God. So what is he saying? He's saying, I did those things which were right, and God brought me in as king to be king over Israel because he was pleased with those things. And he brought me to a place and position. Okay, glory. The glory of rule is given to overcomers. Those things that David overcome by faith, not out of sinless perfection. But he who rules over men righteously, he made that boast. And he was able to. Okay, so, and we as well, we stand here this morning. I'm holy before you. You say, that's nuts. I know you. You're not holy. But I am holy. Because I have Christ's righteousness. It was imputed to me on the cross of Calvary, and by faith I received that. Okay, so I'm holy. And whether that's practically worked out in these different areas that others may look at, that's another question. And that's discipleship. As we grow in God's grace, and Christ controls more of my life by His Spirit, then there's more of Him revealed. And there's blessing with that. God rewards it as we walk. So the glory of rule is given to overcomers. And David says, and I think there's a comparison here between David and Saul.